Good words, good hymns. I hope your heart is blessed as mine has already been. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not appropriate, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. When preaching systematically through a book of the Bible, we are required to consider subjects that we may not choose if we are using a more topical or textual style of preaching. But here we are. We are in this text today. And this text is not less important to us than verses 1 through 2 on followers of God as dear children. Verses 5 through 7 are just as much divinely inspired for our benefit. Paul is still working out the doctrine of salvation, which he has already thoroughly taught us in chapters 1 through 3. Our text this morning, verses 5 through 7, is a part of his exhortations, which he began in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Walk worthy of your calling. And he'll continue these exhortations all the way to the end of the letter. Our text, verses 5 through 7, Paul is restating what he just said in verse 3. But this time, he uses even stronger, more forceful language. The church through the centuries has faced the same kind of evil as we all live in this world. Evil hasn't changed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are sown into the fabric of our world by the prince and the power of the air, who is the devil, who has fully contaminated the world that we live in. And we would be foolish to think that we can live every day in this evil world and not be influenced by its evil. We must constantly be on our guard, and we must learn to recognize these tendencies of our own nature and constantly be repenting and be cleansing ourselves through the acknowledgement of our sin before God. Paul knows the subtlety of the devil. He refers to his activity as the wiles of the devil in chapter 6, meaning his methods, the wiles, his methods for trickery and cunning are endless. And so he restates the warning that he gave in verse 3 with even stronger language. Let's just compare it for a moment. He says to them, first of all, for this you know. I know that you know what I'm about to say is truth. I'm not trying to inform you with any new information, nor am I trying to convince you, because I know you know. But Paul is definitely warning them that these tendencies around them appear to be finding their way into them. And they may not even recognize it. So, what did they know? He says, you know. What do we know? Well, he says here in verse number 5, for this you know, that no, there's that statement of Paul, that law of exclusion, right? That no, not anyone, not even anyone that you have on your mind, not anyone of these who live this particular lifestyle, they have no inheritance with God. None. Paul restates the three same categories of uncontrolled lust in verse 3 in verse 5. Notice the shift to stronger language that he gives us here in verse 3 to verse 5. First, in verse 3, he used the word fornicator. Someone who has perverted God's design for human sexuality. That Greek word porneia is a very broad word and can be applied to all kinds of perversions. Pornography. That would be in that classification. But here in verse 5, he moves from the word fornicator to the word whoremonger. This is taking the fornicator to another deep level of darkness. All kinds of impure activity that you can imagine. This is a person who has given their bodies as slaves to their sexual lusts. In their addiction, they have sold themselves to their own lust. That's a whoremonger. So, the same idea, just another step down. In verse 3, he uses the phrase, all uncleanness, meaning all kinds of impure activities, using the mind, their lusts, their bodies to engage in uncleanness, that which is impure, conduct, thoughts, even motives. All kinds of uncleanness in verse 3. In verse 5, he refers to the unclean person, and here it's a different emphasis, a different word. This is more than what someone does. This is who they are. They are unwashed. They are filthy and dirty and have no interest in changing. So, different level of darkness here. He does it again. In verse 3, he used the word covetousness. A person who sets their eyes on what God has not given them. They see it and have strong desires. They want it. That's a covetous attitude, disposition. But here he goes to the covetous man who is an idolater. He takes it deeper again here. This person worships what they serve. What they desire has been set up as their God and has been placed above God himself. These people that we have here in verse 5, verse 3, and then again in verse 5, are found outside the church for sure, and are used by the devil to ensnare the young believer and the immature believer in the church. But Paul's concern is that this has come into the church. There are those who harbor this disposition within themselves. Now, it may not be recognizable to the world around you. It may not be recognized to the people in the pew next to you. But Paul is warning them about the dangers of the world slipping into their life. Jude, look at Jude. He was very clear about this reality. The book of Jude, just before the revelation, a few verses here need to be heard. Listen to these. Jude writes in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? Because there are certain men crept in to the church unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation for sure, ungodly men who take the grace of God and turn it, twist it into lasciviousness. That is loose and wild, uncontrollable outflowing of lust and desires. Where are they, Jude? They are in the church. And at that time, he even goes on to say that these people are denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean they're denying he existed or they're denying that he is who he claims he is. But what that word means is that they are living contradictory. They are living in a way to deny what those very terms mean. He is Lord. But to them, he is not. And so Jude warns the early church, and friends, the world hasn't gotten any better since the early church. You know that. So the devil knows how to make sin desirable to our flesh. He knows how to present it in a simple pleasure that appears to be harmless. He even wraps dangerous evil with religion and doctrine in order to ensnare the young and immature believer. He is doing that all day long, 7 days a week. He's been doing it since Eden. And he's still doing it today. So in order to drive home the danger, Paul says some pretty scary things here. Listen to what he says here in verse 5. That these people, they do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Meaning, hath no inheritance in the kingdom now or the kingdom to come. They have no inheritance at this very moment and for all eternity. The word hath that is used here at this refers to at this very moment in time, they have forfeited the inheritance that they had once laid claim to. These people may claim to be a child of God, but their condition says otherwise. Their hope of eternal life and all the promises that belong to God's dear children do not belong to these people. They have, at this moment, no inheritance in the kingdom today or the kingdom that will be presented by Christ to his Father. Peter said a similar thing, and I'm reminding you this morning, Paul is reminding them, I'm reminding you, these are not new thoughts, but they're in our text, so we will address them. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, there is a benefit to the reconsideration of things that may not even be a temptation to you. Do you know the people who actually appreciate the warnings of God the most are those who are seeking to live a holy life? Those who don't like the warnings of God the most are those who have no interest in really pursuing those things with earnestness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8, he has mentioned a bunch of things here, a lot of things about how we ought to live. In verse 8, for if these things that he's just stated, if these things be in you and they abound, they make that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and somehow hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to your Christian life to make your calling and election sure. Assurance of your calling and election is the point. You can't go around professing to have eternal life if you're not living a certain way. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to whom do the promises belong that the kingdom and the inheritance is theirs? It's to those who are living a righteous life. Living a holy life, not to those who are living carelessly and recklessly, indifferently to the things of God. James said it, faith without works is dead faith. There is no life in that kind of faith. Can a true believer fall into the sins mentioned in verse 3? Absolutely. But the true believer will show their faith through repentance and obedience. The true believer may stumble and fall. David, Samson, the history of the Bible is filled with that. Church history is filled with those stories. But they don't stay there. They don't continue down that path. There is repentance and there is faith. In verse 5, again, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, when he said, no inheritance for them who choose to live this kind of life, these are strong words that need to be heeded by all the church. These are warnings, flashing yellow lights, don't go here, stay away from this territory. He's going to even add to the force of this in verse number 6. His goal, it appears, is to put the fear of God into us. What a strange thing to think about in our Christian world today, the fear of God. Somehow, all of the statements about the benefits and the importance of the fear of God are written throughout not only the Old but into the New Testament, somehow have lost their impact in our modern church today. Well, Paul seems to be committed to the fear of God. Not only does he mention it on a number of occasions, but he's definitely trying to stir it up here in verse number 6 when he says, do not listen to those who support or suggest otherwise than what I have just said to you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Their words are empty and they are meaningless words. And so he's taking this warning now to another level, and he reminds them that the world can be divided into two groups of people. Here they are. Obedient, disobedient. Pretty simple. He calls them, Peter called them the obedient children. As obedient children, we are to follow the things of God. That's one group, the obedient children, the dear children of the Father. And the other group is the disobedient children, who have no real interest in obedience to the Father's will. Obedience here means simply to be compliant to submit to hearken and listen with the purpose of obeying. Obedience is the disposition of God's dear children. There are times when we're not as keen and alert and as compliant and submissive as we ought to be. But this is the general nature of a child of God. When they hear their father's will declared to them, their ears perk up and they are interested in the will of their father. In fact, Jesus taught that the only way you can identify a true believer from a pretender in Matthew 7:21, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they kurios, kurios, right? They know who he is. Hey, we've done many wonderful things in your name. We've preached and we've gone here and we've gone there. We've done all these things. And what did Jesus say to them? I'm sorry. I don't know who you are. Those who are mine obey the Father's will. So you don't make up your own religion and define what is actually the will of the Father. It is articulated in the Scripture. And Jesus made it clear. Those who do the will of my Father, they are my children. So again, Jesus classified the obedient children or the disobedient children. This is not only true of the world, this is true within the church, within the kingdom of God on the earth at this time. And Paul has made it clear in our text that the children of the Father are to imitate the Father. The children of the Father are responding to the Father's great love for them and to Christ's great love for them. We obey the Father because he's loved us so. And it has inspired love in response to that love. And his true children want to obey their Father's will. Even though, yes, we struggle at times to do it as we should. But if you ever get to a place in your life where you know, where you once knew things were not right, and now you're okay with it, you're at a very dangerous place. You must never get okay with knowing you're disobeying. It needs to trouble you. It needs to prick the conscience. It needs to bring us to him again to repent. But I've gone 1,000 times. A believer that loves God in his struggles still goes to the Father and confesses those things that he knows are not consistent with the Father's will for his life. We don't accept them. We don't make peace with them. So the warning here in verse 6 is the children of disobedience are under the wrath of God. It doesn't matter what they profess. It doesn't matter who they once were and all the things that may have looked so good in their life. They are under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is his anger released on the disobedient. And he warns them here in verse 6, for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He warns us that his wrath cometh. This particular verb here speaks of a continuous coming, meaning his wrath has come. Surely you've seen it in the history of the world and the church. His wrath has come on many occasions. His wrath is coming even now. It is coming upon the children of disobedience. And his wrath will yet come on the children of disobedience. And so the point is, as it's been stated a couple of times by the men already, the point is, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Do you understand? Do you understand the judgment, the damnation that these people have hanging over their head? Be ye not therefore, do not participate with the disobedient children. Do not leave the protection of the fold of the obedient and begin out of a desire to experience and have other things that you would find yourself moving toward that other group. Because that other group of the disobedient children abide under the wrath of God, and they do not have, regardless of how many prayers they've ever prayed or how they've convinced themselves everything's okay, they do not have an inheritance. They do not have the right to claim eternal life. And so, Paul is stirring them up and putting the fear of the judgment of God upon them as a means to wake them up and to be alert, because where you are right now in your drifting and your carelessness, quickly recover it. Bring it back to where it ought to be. Because in that drifting, you do not want to be partakers. You do not want to end up with these particular people called the children of disobedience. So Great Life Baptist Church, you know these things. These are not new things for you to hear. You know this. You've been taught this. Therefore, continue to live out your faith in this world, as you journey through this world. And remember, even Peter said that we are to pass the time of our pilgrimage here in this world in fear, conscious of the dangers. It's a perilous journey. Fear of leaving God. Do you have the fear of leaving God and abandoning your faith? I do. I do. There is a holy fear that ought to exist in all of us, that we would not to want to bring shame upon his name. We would not to want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Do you not fear doing those things? I believe you do. But these are reminders to us in this text. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter in chapter 7 and exhorted them to perfect holiness in the fear of God. One of the great inspirations for pursuing the life of holiness is the reality that we serve a living God. The writer to Hebrews said, "Fear, lest a promise having been left to you, you fall short and you miss the inheritance because of your unbelief." One closing exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 5. This calls all of us to this morning, I trust, to be committed to vigilance, guarding ourselves carefully, and even watching over one another carefully. If you see a brother beginning to grow cold and beginning to drift, love will cause you to go to them and speak to them. 1 Peter 5. We are to be vigilant, and this is really the call of Paul. Peter says it in verse 8, that we are to be sober, sober-minded. We are not to be intoxicated with life and its stuff, but to be sober-minded. And we are to be vigilant, very guarded and careful, always on alert, not falling asleep regarding the watch care of our own life, our family. We are to be vigilant. Why? Because, here's the reason, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, stalketh about, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, as any lion looks for the stray that drifts from the herd or the flock. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But we are encouraged in this as well, as even Noah stated, that we can resist him. We can, but not if we're in a state of carelessness and indifference, we won't. But if we are determined to be vigilant and to be sober and to be guarded in our Christian life, we understand the resources that God has made available for us, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in your trust and belief in what God has provided you with, your sources and resources that are given to you. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing this, that the same afflictions, the same trials, the same battles that you go on, that you experience going on in your life, are actually going on in every believer's life all over the world. You're not alone. But as we go through life and we battle with this world, you know, one of the most amazing things impressed on my mind this week is this, that in the struggle of a human being with all of its flaws and weaknesses, there is constantly emerging out of that ugly mass of weaknesses, traits of a holy character coming to life. And how that must baffle the darkness of the underworld, and how it must cause the angels in heaven to rise and all of the saints to rise upon their feet, as it were, and to give praise to the Father who can do something like that out of the mass of human flesh and all of its weaknesses. God is forming holy people. To not be interested in that is to not be interested in what brings the glory and the praise to God. And so we face these things. These are normal parts of life that we have to battle through. But Peter goes on to say, the God of all grace, which hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, you've been exposed, and you're dealing with a particular issue in your life, know this, that God will through these things make you perfect, stable, establish you, strengthen you in your life. So as we face these things, let's not lose sight of this glorious reality that God is using the tests of this world to make us stronger for his ultimate glory. So let us not be lost in the conflict and just sort of kind of following after the weaknesses of others around us or the weaknesses in our own flesh. Understand there is a purpose in you encountering these things. And the purpose is that you would be strengthened, you would be purified, you would be made more holy unto the Lord. There is a design in this. It is not God's design that we yield and fall trap into the trap of the children of disobedience, that we go that way. No, just the opposite. And so the call to us this morning is don't participate with them. Understand clearly what God has called us to do, and let us be resolved that we are here in the battle of life. We will face the temptations, and we will have to make a choice constantly every day of our life. Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow our Father, be imitators of him? Or are we going to follow the children of disobedience? This is our choice constantly. Let us be encouraged that God will use this battle to strengthen you, make you stronger, more pure, and bring greater glory to his holy name. Father, thank you for even the things that we already know, to be reminded of them again, just to sharpen our focus once again. How easy it is for us to let the lines get blurred and forget what it's all about. We thank you for the clear warnings that are given to us from the apostle that we must be a very guarded people, very careful about the way we journey through this world. Help us, Father, to be resolved, to be children who follow and imitate you. Thank you for the patterns that you've established for us in your word. We pray that you would bestow upon us an extra measure of grace, even where we are at this moment in our life today, that we would see more clearly and make those adjustments that are critical to our advancement in holy living. I pray these things in Christ's name, Father, for your glory. Amen.